This morning, I get the privilege to introduce our speaker, my good friend, and he should be yours too. This is Chet Gladkowski, so everybody give him a big hand.
You all know him. You all know these four guys. I know you're going to know these four guys. When I tell you their names, you're going to say, I know exactly who they are, and I know exactly what they did and how they changed everything. Are you ready? Michael, Artie, Joel, and John. You got them, right? You know exactly who I'm talking about. You know exactly what they did. And you're now looking at the person next to you saying, who's he talking about? Well, these four guys met in New York City, and they said to one another, they said, you know what? We got this idea that we could have a music and art festival, and we'll print up some tickets, and we'll give them out, and maybe, just maybe, we won't lose our shirts. And so they printed the tickets, they gave them out, and 500,000 people later, Woodstock was born. And we all know about Woodstock, but do you know about Michael and Artie and Joel and John? No, they are unknown, unnamed people behind the scenes. And when that happened, when Woodstock occurred, they forgot a little detail, just a little detail. Do you know what they forgot? Who's going to feed all these people? And so the people who lived in Bethel, New York, because that's where Woodstock took place, some people, unknown, unnamed, ordinary people, got together. And they put together some food. 10,000 sandwiches, water, before the days of bottled water. You know, when dinosaurs were roaming the earth, before there was bottled water, they got together water and canned fruit and vegetables, and they helped those people. They remain unknown, never to be seen again. Think about the birth of Jesus. His birth is full of unknown people. Who told them that there's no room at the inn? Who came up with the idea? Can you imagine this guy said, now what are we going to do? I have an idea. Go into a stable. Can you imagine going home to your wife, men, and say, I just gave some really solid advice to some people and told them to have a baby in a manger. Who gave them the cloths to wrap Jesus up? These are unknown, unnamed people. In the Gospel of Mark, remember Jesus heals this guy, again unknown and unnamed. He's paralyzed, but how does he get there? Some unknown, unnamed people carry him there. And then they carry him up to the roof. And these unknown, unnamed people dig a hole in the roof and lower Jesus down. And we all know what happens next, right? Poof, they're gone. We never hear about these people again. They're gone. The early church had problems. Imagine a church with problems. Have you ever been in a church with problems? Not, that's unusual, I know. But their problem was they didn't have enough to help people. They needed money, so they sold their possessions, they sold their land, and they took the money and distributed it. If you walk around Jerusalem today, you'll find no brass plaques on the wall. There were no IRS statements given for giving. They didn't file that paperwork with the government. After Paul's conversion, this on-fire Christian is just going bananas, telling people about Jesus. And some people didn't like that. They wanted to kill him. But some unknown, unnamed, average people got to Paul, put him in a basket, and on a rope, lowered him out of a wall. We don't know who they are. and yet they played such an important role. There are many other examples we could talk about or think about, but the truth is most of what happens here on planet Earth isn't a series of one miracle after another, one mountaintop experience after another. It's unnamed, unknown people doing what? Small things, daily living, walking each step along the way of life. Think about climbing Mount Everest. I'm sure everybody here has thought about climbing Mount Everest, right? It takes 19 days to walk in just to get to the base camp. It then takes another 30 to 40 days to climb the 43 miles up that mountain. And then you're on top of the world, right? For how long? Are you ready? 5 to 15 minutes. And then you do it all in reverse. Another 30 or 40 days down. The total is like 88,000 steps and $60,000 just for that 5 to 15 minutes. Contrary to popular opinion, we do not live our lives on top of a mountain. We don't live with our name up in lights, with thousands of people wanting, straining to give us a fist bump or to get a selfie or an autograph. It's not popular to say, but most of life is actually lived in the, get ready for this, it'll depress you, the daily, dull, ordinary, regular, unremarkable, uninteresting, quiet, humdrum, even boring daily grind. Because our days are marked with obscurity. We just live. Nobody's paying attention. I don't care how many people you got following you on social media. We're out of the spotlight. We're behind the scenes. Think about King David. He had an army of over 1 million people. Who were they? We don't know who they are. We don't know their names, where they came from. Moses led over 2 million people in the Exodus out of Egypt, and he then puts people in charge, people who leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, of ten. Who were they? We have no org chart, organization chart, that lists them, that shows who was what their names were and their titles. They were unknown and unnamed. Whenever we're unknown and unnamed, we think we're alone, don't we? You feel alone? We think we're living in secret. No one's around to watch. No one's listening. But you know what? I have those thoughts every once in a while that nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody understands me. I'm all alone. But guess what? That's a lie. That's a lie. The lie is that we are alone and unnamed. And both of those statements are wrong. As solid as the concrete is under your feet, is the promise of God that he is with you and he is yours and you are his. David shows the great promise from the great promise keeper, who, by the way, is the great promise keeper and maker, our heavenly Father. He says, you are all around me, behind me and in front of me. You hold me safe in your hand. We're never unknown or walk alone. God is always, always, always with us because the one who never leaves us is greater than anything the world can dish out. We can walk with him. We can live and understand and believe the promise of Jesus. He said, because I live, you also will live. That's the promise of Jesus. There are at least three of these secrets that God gives us who are just like you and me. We're unknown, we're unnamed, we're unremarkable. The first secret is giving in secret. In Matthew 6, Jesus talks about this. When you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what the right is doing, so that your father may be in secret, your giving's in secret, then your father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. Giving is like those instant meat thermometers. I've got four of them. Those instant meat thermometers, what happens? You stick it in, it immediately shows you what's going on, doesn't it? Giving is exactly like that. Do we give reluctantly? Somebody once said that when you are saved, the last thing that's saved is your wallet. Do we live like that? Do we give reluctantly? Have you ever played the part of a martyr with God? I have. Oh, God, you're so lucky to have me on your team. And oh, God, what a sacrifice I'm making in giving. We like that. Because we don't understand the secret of giving. There are two questions I need to ask myself, and we need to ask ourselves. When it comes to giving, how much do I have to give? Or is the question, how much can I give? If you're asking the first question, how much do I have to give, with all respect, we don't understand the secret of giving. We look at giving like it's a vitamin. You know, how much vitamin do you take? Only what's necessary. Just enough to keep the doctor off my back. Just enough that I can check the box and say, I've taken my vitamin, I've done enough. Is that the way we think about giving? That we just have to do the minimum check off the box. God's formula for giving is radically different. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. I know a family that lives in another part of the country, and I was talking to them, and I said, do you all have this faith promise for missions? We have that here, and we sign up, we make a commitment, and we give it over time. And they said, yes, we've got the same thing. So I was like, I'm curious, how do you do that? They said, well, this past year, we had the commitment cards given out, and we filled it out, and we turned it in. And the next week, we wrote the check. And I said, stop the presses. God answered the prayer in 1 week? And they said, no. They said, we are giving in anticipation of God. How can he who gives us so much, how can we outgive him? Now that's some kind of secret giving. So first we got secret giving in secret. Second is praying in secret. Jesus continues after talking about giving and he talks about praying. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done where? In secret, will reward you. I find it fascinating that in Jesus' sort of priority of what to say, he talks about giving before he talks about praying. Maybe we've had it backwards all the while. But when it comes to praying, it's more than just what's going on in my head, coming out of my mouth. It's the kind of prayer that Jesus is interested in. Also depends on where. Did you notice? You go alone. You get into your room. You close the door. The public prayers of Jesus' day were designed to draw attention to them. And what did Jesus call them? What was the name tag that Jesus handed out to these people? Hypocrites! Jesus says, They are hypocrites. They're trying to get more likes on their social media page. They want people to text them and sing, "Oh, how great thou art." But Jesus says, when we do that, when I do and you do things just to get attention, guess what? We've already received our reward. Jesus says that their pay, their reward, has already been electronically deposited into their earthly account. No glory and praise to God. They got everything, nothing for eternity. Jesus says we must put everything aside and be with him and him alone. That means we got to have a place. You got to have a time. If I were to ask you, where's your place, where's your time to get alone, to do business with God, could you answer me? That's your homework for the week. Find that place. Find that time. You'll never regret the investment. I know of a great pastor who lives in another part of the country, and he runs a worldwide ministry. His calendar is chock full, trust me. But every day he makes time to turn off his phone, turn off his computer, shut the door, and be alone with God. And if that wasn't enough, on Tuesdays, he does all of that, gets alone, gets quiet, and for 2 hours he confesses his sins before God. Excuse me, that's just entirely too convicting. We've got to move on. So first was giving in secret, second was praying in secret, and the third is learning the secret. There is a secret that God has he wants you and I to learn. The secret for this life. Are you ready? You paying attention? You all geeked up? You're leaning in? You got your notepaper pages? You're ready to dictate in your phone? Here is the secret. The secret is what you heard last week, by the way. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned what? The secret of being content. Where? In any and all situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. It's hard to imagine, but the Apostle Paul was sometimes living in the penthouse. He had plenty. And then there were times he was living in the outhouse. There was an anything and everything in between. He said, I can have this flexibility. I can be content. So what is this content? What is being content? Contentment isn't the idea that we just tough it out. You know what that's like, right? You just figure, I'm going to dig in my heels. I'm going to, you know, stiff upper lip. I'm just going to plow through it. I'm just going to get through it. Contentment doesn't turn a blind eye towards pain. The contentment that God gives, that Paul's talking about, is described like this. Jesus plus Paul is enough. When we receive God's love and his payment for us, Jesus plus us is a majority. He gave himself for our sin, and he is continually before the Father interceding for us, giving of himself for us, for our life today and tomorrow. It's like the old hymn says, strength for today, and what? Bright hope for tomorrow. That's contentment. God's contentment isn't something way out there. It's not fuzzy. I don't know about you. I like root beer. You take a root beer, crack it open, and get a glass of ice, right? And then you pour that root beer on the ice. And what happens? Foam, right? All that, it just bubbles up. And some people have the opinion that that foam is like contentment or faith. It's just fuzzy, you know, it's not really steady. But the contentment that God offers you and me is rock solid. The kind of contentment is the secret for life here on planet Earth. God's contentment also isn't sleeping and hiding, waiting for somebody to wait on me. God's contentment is real. And it's something we can hang on to. When I had my first job, it was great. I worked in this old building. It was a converted warehouse that they had converted from a warehouse into a dungeon. And I had this office. I didn't have an office. I had a World War II surplus desk. Okay? Picture that. And I had a chair. Yes, they gave me a chair that somehow made it through the Civil War and had been used to torture the enemy. So I'm in this place, and this old desk and this really old, rickety, painful chair. And I was in this office that doubled. They didn't just use it as an office, because in the summers it was a sauna, and in the winter it was a frozen meat locker. And I thought to myself, oh God, if I could just have a desk and a chair, I would be content. Life would be good. And you know what? The executives of the company heard me, because they went out and built a 42-story skyscraper made out of pink granite, and they filled it with brand new furniture just for me. And I'll never forget walking into that new office with my name on a brand new desk, with a brand new chair that actually had padding and it rocked and swiveled. And I thought, I have arrived. I am done. Stick a fork in me. I'm like the little plastic things in the roast chicken that pops up. I'm done. I'm there. But it didn't last, because I saw across the way there was somebody who was in a double cubicle. Wow, that looks cool. I bet if I had a double cubicle, life then would be complete and I would be satisfied and content. I got promoted, got one of these brand, man, it's so great, a double cubicle. I had all this room. Life is great, right? For about 3 minutes. And then I saw that there were people who had offices with walls and doors. And I thought, you know what? If I just had an office with a door, boy, that would be enough. I got that office with those walls and those doors. And I remember going in there the first day. I remember this clearly. I closed the door behind me early in the morning. I got down on my knees and I said, thank you, God, for an office. This will be enough. It wasn't enough, because I only had an office with two windows, and there were people who had three-window offices. I eventually got a three-window office, and then I got a four-window office that had a crystal chandelier hanging from the ceiling. I had hand-painted wallpaper on the walls. I had an antique wooden floor covered by a hand-woven Persian rug. I now had the title I had wanted all my life. I had achieved everything I had ever desired in a career. And it wasn't enough. Now, that's my story. That's my office. What's your office? What is the thing that you think will make you happy? The thing that will, those goals that will make you satisfied? True contentment, God's contentment, is happy being his child. And that's enough, serving him. The only words that will truly satisfy you are to hear the words, what? Well done. Well done. Good and faithful servant. Those are the words that will satisfy us. Being God's child is enough. But we don't live like that. We live like Andrew and that unnamed kid. Remember, he brings 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And Andrew is just honest enough to say the words that are running through our head, right? But how far will they go among so many? We need more. I always need more. A bigger office, a bigger whatever. Is that how we give? Is that how we pray? Is that how we live? The answer to these three all goes back to Jesus and what he has done. Because on the cross, he has personally dealt with your sin and my sin. All of our sin, past, present, and future, done. Once and for all, he dealt with all sin, paid for it, and sent it away. And that is really, really, really good news. But there's more. There's more good news because he didn't just forgive us our sins. He has made us somebody new. In Jesus Christ, if you have received him, you have become his child, his son, his daughter. He sees us as beautiful. Think about that next time you go to brush your teeth. I'm assuming you brush your teeth the same way I do, which is in front of a mirror, which is really strange because I never look at my teeth, but that's where I do it. And so look in the mirror and say the words, you're somebody who God sees as beautiful. You are somebody that God wants to spend eternity with. Now, only that happens in and through Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with us or who we are. If we only see ourselves and our sin is forgiven, as great as that is, we can think, well, you know what? God did all this, so I've got to make it up. I've got to try to repay God. But if I'm his son or his daughter, I want to do it because he is mine and I am his. And I respond out of love. I respond out of gratefulness. There is a big difference between doing something because I'm going to get something in return or saying, I just want to do this to please the one I love. I just want to do this for the one that loves me. He didn't just take care of the negative pain for sin, but he also gives us the greatest possible positive. He's the one who makes us his child. He gives us a completely new identity in Christ. He's someone who will stand with us and beside us all the days of our life. He wants to undermine our discouragement by being our Father. Could it be that God deeply wants to use you? Could it be that you are unremarkable? That, you know, we have to start right where we are. Untalented as you are, you have an open door with God. And he says, I don't want you just to sit there with your cell phone or with your remote. I have a plan for you. I have something for you to respond with. God loves you just as you are, but he's not satisfied with just how we are. He wants us to change, to be more into the image of Jesus Christ. I know some of you have great big things you'd like to achieve, but we've got to start right from where we're at. We start by being available and faithful to God in the small things. Remember what Jesus said? A cup of cold water will not go unnoticed. A cup of cold water will be remembered in eternity by God himself. We don't have to give water to a whole city. We start with the people around us. just like those four unknown and unremarkable guys, Michael, Artie, Joel, and John, they had an idea to do something in Bethel, New York. But once upon a time, there were a handful of other people in another Bethel that wanted to do something significant, but it just seemed impossible. You see, they had a friend, and a friend was a farmer, and he couldn't afford medical insurance. So he and his family had no medical insurance, and one of his teenage sons contracted thyroid cancer. The treatments began immediately. People were praying for his healing, and it was a remarkable thing to see how many people responded. And as he would go to the hospital, to the doctors, to the oncologists, you know, just think about what's happening. You can hear the bills piling up, can't you? Can you imagine? No insurance. So one day, a handful of unknown, unremarkable, untalented people got together at 7 a.m. on a Saturday morning, and they said, could we be used by God to do something about that? And so they got, they prayed, and they came to realize they had no clue of what to do. Where do you start? They didn't have any experience or talents. None of them was rich, by the way. And they said, what can we do? So they did what all good project managers do. You make a list, right? And so they made a list, and the list got pretty big. And after they made the list, they decided to go back over the list to see who might do what. And a very interesting thing happened. First thing, who will do this? Somebody raised their hand. Who will do the next one? Somebody else. They went through that whole list, and everybody volunteered. They were excited to step in, to step up, and to do their part. You ever been in one of those meetings where you're trying to figure out who's going to do what, and you're doing this, right? You're no eye contact. There was none of that. They divided up the list, and they were off. And they started to tell people that there was a way. People were interested in helping the family and this boy. And at this point, praying, and which is a great thing, by the way, they were praying for him. But they heard about an idea that maybe, just maybe, they could help pay down the bills. And one person talked to another. They talked to their neighbor. They then talked to the neighbor. And the word spread. There was something practical that everybody could do. And in the days before social media, before texting, before apps on your phone, they did the hard work by making phone calls, by writing letters. There was simple email, and the message was simple. There's a boy and a family that's in trouble. He's got cancer. Could you help? No guilt, no twisting of arms. A couple of weeks later, that same group got together at 7 a.m. on a Saturday morning, next Saturday morning. They had a check. They had a couple checks. They had more than a couple of checks. Checks were flying in from the neighborhood, the country, the county, literally around the world. All these checks were coming in, which was great, but it still was insignificant to the growing mountain of medical bills. So these people did a really foolish thing, okay? They did the stupidest thing you could think of. They decided they were going to go after the debt, the mountain of debt itself. So they called up and wrote and visited every doctor, every nurse, every technician, accountants, lawyers, anybody who would pick up the phone that was somehow involved with the treatment of this guy. And these amazing medical people who were very skilled were also compassionate. Some of them gave discounts. Some of them lowered their bills. Some of them threw the bills away. And some of them even gave money. To end this whole process, they held a concert. Sounds like Woodstock, right? They held the concert in a field in Bethel, Connecticut. Now, they didn't have, 500,000 people. It didn't shut down any roads. But it was really significant. A community came together. People came together and they celebrated. Musicians, one after another, played on a makeshift stage, giving their time. At the end of this process, where people had been were giving at the time and celebrating, the boy's parents got up and just expressed their undying love for people who would stand with them in this darkest of time. It's amazing what God can do, because that boy was healed. To this day, his cancer has never returned. He has gone on to serve in remarkable ways. But you see, there was a problem. They had collected that money and then they had to go back and try to pay these bills. All of the medical bills were paid. Every red cent of his medical mountain was paid by these very generous people. And I know what you're thinking right now. You're waiting for the other shoe to drop, right? You're thinking, okay, now there's got to be a problem. And there was a problem, by the way. You see, the people had been so generous that they had way too much money. Tens of thousands of dollars too much money. What are we going to do with it? What a problem. Wouldn't you like to have that problem? So they solved that problem by establishing a trust. And they put that money aside for his college tuition. He took that money, went to college, went to seminary, married the pastor's daughter, and then started serving a number of colleges, six colleges. He was responsible for the ministry of six colleges. He then planted a new church that still lives and thrives today. He then went on and today is supporting and encouraging Christian organizations. All of that happened. Why? Because of some unnamed, unknown, average, really unremarkable people that God could do something through. The only reason I know anything about this is because a guy named Phil called me one Friday night late. He said, "Phil, this is Chad, this is Phil. Some of us are getting together tomorrow at 7 in the morning." I was like, "Oh, wow, I'm really excited about this already." He says, "Why don't you come on over for some coffee and some homemade sticky buns? And maybe we'll just ask God if he might do something through people like you and me." I talked to Phil the other day. We still just shake our heads that God would be pleased and honored to do something through people like him, like me. We didn't have the talent. We were at that I don't know squared point. You ever be at I don't know squared? You don't know what you don't know. But we stepped out in faith and we sensed that God wanted to do something. So how could we turn him down? I'm forever thankful for that call. As I look back on my life, it was one of the most satisfying things I've ever had the honor and privilege of being just a small part of. if God can use people, which he can, it's actually his preferred plan to use people, just like you and me. Not great, unremarkable. And because he loves us, because of his sacrifice, Jesus says, love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. There's no period there. What does it go on to say? Love your neighbor as yourself. Because he loves us, we must love on others. It's the hallmark. There's a watching world out there, and they're listening. And I'm sure you're wondering to yourself, what are they seeing? What are they hearing about Jesus from his people? He wants us to serve and love. Remember, God always, always sees. He always, always hears. We may be unknown to the world, but Jesus says our names are written in heaven. Our names are written in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. And as truly wonderful as that is and will be, we're not here to be waited on. We're here to get into the game, to be used, to serve. We're here, we were meant to serve. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, I thank you that you love us with an undying love, a love that sent Christ to the cross and then an empty tomb. And through him receiving his forgiveness, we are made into your sons and your daughters. Maybe may we respond to that great title by being servants of all. Let us go from this place. Forgive us for times we've just set back. May your Holy Spirit energize us. In Jesus' name, amen.